I don't know about you, but I think about this every day. I think I can say that not a day goes by when I don't think about the subject for this hour of Issues Etc. in one way or another. The subject is heaven. Now, sometimes when I think about it, I can't help it. I think about heaven in the terms that I have been taught by my culture and sometimes by poor Sunday school instruction to think about heaven. I think about, you probably do too, I think about clouds. I think about angels in white robes with wings and harps and little halos over their heads. Sometimes I think about it in maybe more sophisticated terms, about a perfect land of perfectly green lawns and rolling hills and a beautiful sunset and my family around me and all my loved ones, and there somewhere off on a mountain, and here's where it gets a little more fanciful again, is the bright shining light of Jesus. Does Scripture speak clearly about heaven? More importantly than what heaven is and will be, does Scripture speak clearly about how one gets to heaven? All the religions of the world say that there's something after this life that's better than this life. Some call it heaven, some call it something else. But all the religions of the world except Christianity say, if you're going to get there, it's essentially up to you. God, whoever he is, might give you help from time to time, might even get you started, but if you're going to get there, it's going to be up to you. All religions teach that except the Christian faith. That's one of the things we'll deal with during this hour of Issues Etc. If you'd like to join our conversation about heaven, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour, Pastor Eric Rotman. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and he's staff writer for Good News Magazine, the theme of the latest issue of this great magazine. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later in the hour, is heaven. Pastor Rotman, welcome back.
Thank you very much for having me.
Let's say what Scripture does clearly say about heaven, about what it is, essentially. How would you fill in that blank?
The simplest definition I could give for heaven, and one that I'll hope that we can kind of chew through over the next hour, is heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is not a faraway land to which we go. Heaven is not another reality beyond our own. Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven, as we normally think of it, of course, is where all of the departed souls who have left this earth are now. But it's much more than that as well. And I'd like to discuss that further this hour.
Now, one of the things that I think that Christians and non-Christians commonly misunderstand about heaven is that it's a place not like this world. This world, I put my hands down on the desk in front of me. My seat is in the chair. My feet are on the ground. Heaven is an ethereal, non-corporeal place. It's a spiritual existence. How do you respond to that?
Well, that idea of a purely spiritual existence of heaven actually comes out of Greek philosophy rather than the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, one that replaces the current heavens and earth, which have been corrupted by sin. And in this heaven and earth, we will have a bodily presence before God. Now, it's going to be a bodily presence that we cannot possibly imagine in our minds, especially apart from the Scriptures. But heaven is not a purely spiritual existence. God created both body and spirit. God redeems both body and spirit. And on the last day, bodies will be raised up from the tomb to be joined to spirit and live body and spirit forever with Christ.
So in the sense that we talk about some place being a real place, the way we mean that today, heaven is a real place.
Yeah, I think that would probably be the best place to start talking about it. Yes, it's a real place.
Is it true that Jesus spoke more about hell than about heaven? That on hell he's really detailed on heaven, he's kind of vague.
No, Jesus gives some very concrete things about heaven. Probably the one that most people can think of is his word in John 14, where he says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I am going to prepare a place for you." Jesus speaks in sort of image-like language, speaking of dwelling places or mansions. But he treats heaven just as concretely as he does hell.
Another misconception, and this one sadly held even by some Christians, is that whatever heaven is, everyone, sooner or later, will end up there.
That would not be something that we could say that is in keeping with the Scriptures. There is a balance to heaven, or shall I say a counterpart to heaven, and that is hell. Just as heaven will be a bodily, eternal life in the presence of God, hell will be a bodily, eternal separation from the presence of God.
Kind of comes back to the initial definition that you gave for heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is, and we're exploring that a bit. Does that mean that hell is where Jesus isn't?
That is correct.
It's to be outside his gracious presence, eternally.
Eternally.
Okay, so let's sort out that along with the last question one more time. If everyone's not going to heaven, some are going to go to hell, then what's the difference?
Well, heaven is a place of great joy. It is a place of eternal fulfillment. It is standing in the gracious presence of God for eternity, where hell is the negation of all these things. It's not merely that when an unbeliever dies, they're annihilated, as some religions would claim, but hell is an eternal damnation. It is an eternal suffering, not only of the soul, but also of the body. And there are very strong images in the Scripture, the fire that does not go out, the worm that will not die. This is going to be an ongoing anguish rather than simple darkness or annihilation that some people would claim.
People are going to say, when asked the question, "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" they'll answer, "Well, I hope. I hope I'm going to heaven." They're hesitant to say they're sure. Is there a way that one can be sure they're going to heaven?
Well, sure. Certainty of heaven all depends on where you look. If you look at yourself and measure your life in light of God's demands, you will, of course, not be certain whether you will go to heaven, because you'll never be certain that you're ever good enough or able to measure up. But if you don't look at yourself for your certainty, if you look to God, in particular, God in Christ, who was crucified and who rose again for your salvation, and who announced from the cross, "It is finished," then you do have certainty there. God has accomplished all things for your salvation. God promises this to you. And because this is his work, his word of promise from the God who cannot lie or cannot fail, there is certainty in the promise of heaven, because it's not something we must do, something God has done for us.
Okay. Is this how it works, Pastor? While here in this life we're kind of neutral with regard to God, we're kind of either racking up stars in favor in our favor, or black marks against us. In the end, when all is tallied, that'll be the determining factor of whether or not we are eternally separated from God or eternally united into his presence. But right now, as we're born here on this earth, we're basically kind of in the neutral position.
Not at all. Heaven for the Christian is as much a present reality as it is a future expectation. Our citizenship is in heaven, says the Scriptures, and we await a Savior from there. the place we have in heaven is already now secured for us, not by our own keeping a tally mark, as you suggest, but by the completed work of Christ on the cross. He has given us our entrance visa, so to speak, our passport into heaven. He has given us all the rights and privileges and blessings of the saints of heaven. It is now only to remain for us to move from this life into the fully revealed presence of God in heaven.
Our guest is Pastor Eric Rotman. We're talking about heaven. Pastor Rotman, does if for the Christian, the eternal presence of Christ begins here today, it's already a present reality, heaven is already a present reality, what about for the unbeliever? Is the separation of hell already a present reality?
Well, I think that a lot of the things that people suffer in this life could be construed as very much anticipations of their future eternal suffering apart from faith in Christ. Though I would hesitate to say that there's a sense in which that person is already in hell, because God very clearly in His Scripture says He desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. And so he's continually wanting to draw men to Him, not wanting them to consign them to hell. So I think that would be best for us to consign our thinking about hell to the last day, because hell is that place where all is said and done, and God is no more.
Okay, so in other words, while unbelievers may in fact be separated from God because of their sin and because of the rejection of Christ, have refused, as you said, that entrance visa into Christ's presence, they are not yet eternally separated, for God still desires their salvation and as yet may still bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus.
That is correct. He's still beseeching them through His Word, calling them to faith and to repentance, to eternal life.
In Scripture, heaven is described sometimes as a marriage feast, as a banquet, either in parables or in other forms of Scripture there. And I always, as a kid, pictured this as, I mean, in the kind of terms that only a kid can understand it, the only marriage feast I'd ever been to was a wedding reception, where we were seeing family that we hadn't seen in a long time, where everyone was reunited. It was something of a family reunion. Is that an accurate picture?
I think the image of the reunion is a great way to think of heaven. And the parallel image, that of the feast or the banquet, and really we're dealing with two different images here. The idea of being reunited with long-lost loved ones is a very compelling image. Now, you will find no Bible verse that says you will recognize your loved ones in heaven. But the overarching theme of the Scripture is that of great reunion. King David, when his infant son died, yet spoke of this hope, "My son will not come to me, but I will go to him." St. Paul, to the Thessalonians, speaks about when Jesus returns, that he is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And of course, numbered in this multitude will be those who have died in the faith, whom we know and love and are parts of our family. So that image of reunion is a very compelling image. The image of banquet kind of runs parallel to this, and one of the reasons why I think the banquet image is so compelling is because when people have eaten their full and have had their thirst satisfied, when they're well rested, you know, there's a great sense of contentment. Nothing is missing. And this translates very well into an image describing heaven, where there will be great contentment. Nothing will be missing, but all things will be made complete in our Lord Jesus.
There's an interesting picture depicting a banquet in the latest edition of Good News Magazine, under the heading, "Will Heaven Be Like This?" It shows several men kind of lolling around on the floor, obviously having finished a big banquet. The food is all over the place. It's a rather bizarre painting by the Flemish artist Peter Bruegel. And in answer to the question, will heaven be like this, kind of satiating our earthly desires, what's the answer to that question?
Well, this painting I find not only intriguing, but also a little disturbing, because I think heaven will go much beyond satiating our earthly desires. Certainly, all desires will be fulfilled in heaven, and so in that regard, it will be very much like having eaten a full meal. Though the things of this earth, even when we have an abundance of them on this earth yet, they seem to grow old for us. I remember listening to a fellow talk about how he was looking forward to being in heaven because he loves shrimp so much, and he'll be able to eat all the shrimp he wants in heaven. And I thought about trying to eat a 5-gallon bucket of shrimp and how much I would hate it by the time I got to the bottom of the bucket. So the analogies we use for heaven must be carefully used, because they can very easily be pushed to an extreme. Heaven, be a little bit humorous, will not be a place of great indigestion, for example. So these analogies must be carefully employed.
Well, that's why the analogies are, you know, useful to a point. It seems as though I'm thinking about that heavenly banquet and the heavenly feast. Someone says, look, I don't want to do anything for eternity. I want to have a little variety. People say, well, heaven will be standing in the presence of God giving praises to Jesus. Someone says, it sounds like to me, you know, an eternal choir practice or sitting at the feast. That's going to get old too. How do we get around our all too human idea that in the end, eternal life, no matter how good it's going to be, is going to be monotonous?
But the idea of monotony is based on our experience in a world filled with sin. All sin is going to be stripped away from us in heaven. And because of that, it makes heaven impossible for us to imagine perfectly or to picture in our minds fully. We are only able to deal with the images we have, and yet continue trying to strip these images away from sin. Yes, the scriptures do describe heaven as being eternally in the presence of Jesus, but no one will be bored there. No one, because boredom is very much a product of sin. It has to do with having heard all of this stuff before, having gotten used to what we're seeing, and when we are in the presence of Jesus, there will be none of that. It will be continually new, refreshing, fulfilling. So we must, when we think about heaven, struggle to strip away the concepts that we commonly use, because they're based on a sin-filled world.
Another common anxiety, an understandable anxiety that Christians have about heaven, is that, well, not everyone I love here on earth, perhaps even my dearest loved ones, some of them, will not be there. They have not believed in Christ. They have died apart from Christ. And how can I be truly happy in heaven without my husband or my children or my parents?
That is a real burden. But that is also an earthly burden. That is a burden that we will carry here, but the scriptures are explicit on this point. We will not carry the burden of grief or mourning in heaven. Listen to what is written in Revelation chapter 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How it is that our Lord will take away from us this great grief we carry for those dear loved ones who have died outside of the faith? We can't answer. It will be miraculously lifted from us, though. And there will be no more mourning when we arrive in heaven.
It sounds as though as much as Scripture has to say about heaven, and as much as we do know from God's word of what heaven will be like, it's still understanding it and fully anticipating the nature of this perfect relationship restored in Jesus Christ at his death and resurrection still eludes our ability to understand, at least here.
You are absolutely right. And this is something that the Good News staff really struggled with in writing this particular issue, because it is so elusive. But this has really underscored for us the whole nature of the Christian faith, that we can't make Christians by arguing points of theology with them. We make Christians through the power of God's Word. In fact, it is God the Spirit working through the Word that makes Christians. So we must content ourselves to proclaiming that which God Himself has said. And this realization that so much eludes our mentality has driven us back to simple proclamation of that which the Scripture says, because this is how our Lord, the Holy Spirit, works in creating faith.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Eric Rotman. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and staff writer for Good News magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News is heaven. And when we come back, as far as Scripture tells us, the only person who sits body and soul in heaven is Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. What is the comfort for the Christian today here on this earth? And in light of the death of our loved ones who have died in Christ, what is the comfort of knowing that our Savior has gone before us and now sits body and soul at the right hand of God in heavenly glory? We'll get the answer to that question when we come back. Let me take the remaining few moments before this break to tell you about Good News magazine. I don't say enough good things about this magazine, because you can't say enough good things about Good News. Not only is it sound biblical teaching at the level that everyone can understand, but the staff at Good News sees to it that this magazine is distributed far and wide across the globe in many, many languages. It engages the eye as well as the heart of faith. With beautiful artwork, it teaches simple things from Scripture just as Scripture portrays them. It takes an issue like heaven and comes at it from every conceivable angle. Where Scripture speaks, it speaks. Where Scripture remains silent, it does not speculate. It is good for you as a Christian layperson. It is good to put into the hands of your pastor as a teaching tool. It is good to hand to someone who is completely unfamiliar with anything regarding the Christian faith. That's how good this magazine, Good News, is. Now, during this break, call and receive a complimentary issue of the latest issue of Good News magazine on the subject of heaven. Their toll-free number, 1-800-778-1132. The number again, 1-800-778-1132. Good News magazine is the publication. The latest edition is on heaven. And when we come back, staff writer for Good News, Eric Rotman, will join us for the remainder of this hour, and we'll be talking to him about Jesus in heaven and the comfort there is for the Christian today in that. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why are the sermons and songs in many evangelical churches more about the Christian than the Christ? What does it mean to be truly evangelical? Can a crossless Christianity ever be truly evangelical? Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin, host of Issues, Etc. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is called The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton. You can order this powerful critique of American Christianity by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or order The Defense Never Rests online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
The Bible, should we take it literally?
Answers with Ken Ham.
an internationally well-known Bible conference speaker and author. Now, Ken, I've often heard you say that we must take Genesis as written, but should we take the whole Bible literally?
We've got to be very careful how to answer this. You see, it's true that Jesus quoted from Genesis when he talked about the origin and foundation for marriage. He took Genesis literally. Also, Paul quoted from Genesis when writing about the first Adam and the last Adam, and so he took Genesis literally. Now, we can say all this because Genesis is written as history. In fact, it's typical Jewish historical narrative. But there are other passages in the Bible that aren't meant to be taken literally. For instance, the book of Psalms says the mountains clap their hands. Now, of course, mountains don't do this, but we still understand what the passage means because we know the Psalms are songs. Actually, they're poetry. You see, we should take the Bible the way it was meant to be taken. Some of the Bible's books were written to express things symbolically. But then it's obviously so and tells you so. You know, like the parables of Christ. Always remember what the psalmist said when referring to Genesis, though. Thy word is true from the beginning.
From the Bible's very first chapter, we read that God created everything in 6 days. But were they ordinary days or longer periods of time? Ken Ham presents the answer in a free booklet, and it's available on our attractive website, AnswersRadio.com.
At 5:31 a.m. 8:50 KF, your weather for St. Louis, partly cloudy tonight, the low 68, a chance of showers and thunderstorms, and that's true for tomorrow as well, otherwise partly sunny and a high of 85. It's mostly cloudy and 79. Checking the drive home, southbound 270 on the ramp to Olive, a disabled vehicle is blocking the right lane. Westbound 255 just before you hit Telegraph, a disabled vehicle is blocking one lane there. And Memorial Drive ramp to southbound 55 is closed until August 18th. Traffic is detoured to Spruce to 7th and then on to southbound 55. Also, the Poplar Street Bridge ramp to southbound 55 is closed until early to mid-September for repairs. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton. I bring you news and information, inspirational Christian favorites, and conversations with great guests Monday through Friday on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. Plus, short features like, By the Way, our thought for the day from the Reverend Paul Devanteer, Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon, commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, it's the Meyer Minute, plus Your Creation Moment, features on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, if you've got a question or a comment on the subject of heaven, that's the subject of the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. Give us a call now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue is heaven. I'm thinking, Pastor Rotman, of an account where one of the early Christians literally had a vision of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And this is Stephen in the midst of being stoned by his enemies for his testimony to Christ. He sees Christ standing at the right hand of God. What comfort is there for a Christian here in this life in the fact that Jesus has gone before us and is seated body and soul at God's right hand?
Well, when I teach my Bible studies, one of the most often questions I repeat to my class is, has anybody here ever had any difficulties in any way? And of course, everybody in the class raises their hand. Stephen is the great early example of the struggling Christian. In particular, he struggles to confess the faith in the face of persecution. Those who know the book of Acts know that Stephen was stoned because of his confession of Christ. And in that beautiful passage there in Acts chapter 6 and into 7, the heavens open, and Jesus is there, a vision for Stephen to behold. And this is, of course, comfort to him as he faces his martyrdom, but it is comfort for the Christian today as well. There's a man in our local jail right here, arrested by the immigration services, ready to be sent back to Pakistan. And he tells us that because he is Christian, when he gets sent back, he will most certainly be put to death. Stephen is a great comfort for this man, because Jesus is there in heaven, yet also close to Stephen within his own eyesight in the very moments that he needs his Lord most. So Stephen's vision is one that all Christians can cling to, whether they're persecuted unto death or whether they struggle through this veil of sorrows, as the Catechism calls this life, continually focusing our minds on our Lord, who intercedes for us in heaven.
There are several places in Scripture. One, I think, in Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, raised from the dead, and being there, it says, he intercedes for us. What does this mean?
Well, an intercessor is one who stands in between. And the image there is one that you can almost picture Jesus as saying, see those people who are struggling, Father, I died for them. My blood covers them. Their sins need not be held against them. But they must come here to be with me when they leave the earth, because I purchased them with my blood.
There is another just very moving painting here in Good News magazine. This is of the ancient saint Job, and it raises the subject of suffering here in this life as compared with the glories to be revealed in us in the life to come. Is human suffering here in this life, especially for the Christian, is it in some way kind of a, you know, we're buying the pleasure of heaven with the pain of our existence here? There's the old saying that every moment of pleasure is bought with a moment of pain.
No, it's not so much a case of our suffering so that we can have greater glory in heaven. But I would think of our earthly life as being kind of like a knife sharpened on a stone. You know, to make the blade of the knife sharp, it must be ground away. And in a very similar way, Our earthly sufferings, loss of job, loss of income, loss of beloved family, loss of health, all of these things that Job suffered, they have a way not of purchasing heaven for us, but of whetting our appetite, sharpening our desire for heaven. By the things that we suffer here, we look all the more carefully to the things that are promised to come.
So what does Paul mean when he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed.
Oh, it's as far as Paul's concerned, everything that he suffers is what they say, small potatoes. Christ has purchased for him his eternal life. And in light of that, there's really nothing else that matters. And that's why he also says in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Because we're dealing with these basic fundamental teachings of Scripture, as always, remember, folks, no question or comment is too small on the subject of heaven. 1-800-730-2727. 2727. Andy is calling from Los Angeles. Andy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes. I had a comment about the liturgy and how it's a foretaste of heaven. I thought about Hebrews 6, where it says about Christians that they are enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of the age to come. And I also thought about the offertory we sang in church, grace our table with your presence and give us a foretaste of the feast to come. That's from the Let the Vineyards Be Fruitful. And so I think about the word and the sacraments and how they bring heaven to us in a way today.
Andy, thank you very much. He's talking about the historic form of worship among Christians that's been handed down through the millennia, this liturgy, and he has quoted some of the words of some of the modern liturgies. What do you make of it, Pastor Rotman?
I think our caller has put his finger on the very important juncture between this life and our heavenly life, and that is our participation in worship. Specifically, he's cited those verses and points from the liturgy. Think about also, after the words of institution, the church sings, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Now, going back to our very basic definition of what is heaven, heaven is where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? He is present there among us in his true body and true blood. Where is heaven? Gathered there with us. And so, even though our eyes are veiled to the full realities of heaven while we gather in this life to worship, there we are in the midst of all who have gone before us. There we are with the angels and the archangels. There we are in the presence of God.
What does Paul mean when he alludes to the fact that for those who are in Christ, their life on earth is a sojourning, it's a stranger's pilgrimage, but our true citizenship, our commonwealth, he says, is in heaven.
Well, this is another one of the many analogies that the scriptures use to describe the sort of now and not yet of heaven. Heaven is our home. It is our country land. Just as when Israel wandered in the desert, it was looking forward to its promised Canaan land. So also do we have prepared for us a life and existence that is already ours. We are citizens of it. It just remains for it to be fully revealed in our life.
There's a famous painting that most people at least have had a glance at. It's The Last Judgment, painted by Michelangelo. It graces the dome and the walls of the Sistine Chapel. One tiny figure in this mammoth scene of the final judgment is a character who I can only describe. He's kind of entwined by a big green snake. He's covering his face partially with his hands. He's stooped over, and the part of his face that is showing is expressing what I can only describe as shock, regret, deep distress. And this is put in the magazine. You guys have put this in connection with the passage from Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What is this meant to describe here?
Well, what we intend to do with this verse and with this picture is to stress the point that it is not mere familiarity with Jesus that gives you eternal life. If you were to ask just a simple bypasser on the street, what religion are you? Many would say they're Christian because of not having any better answer. But not all have a connection by faith that trusts in the merits of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. They have sort of a familiarity with Jesus. Yes, I know who he is. And there's a great analogy here that our editor came up with that describes this, and it has to do with our president. You can say that you know the president. You recognize him on the television. You would be able to pick him out if you were to see him walking down the street. But if you were to walk up and say, "Hi, Mr. President, how are you?" he would say, "I don't even know you." So there is an intimate connection between the Lord and those whom he saves. The connection is forged by the Holy Spirit giving the gift of faith. Those who move past a mere familiarity with Jesus, saying they know who he is, and those who trust and rely on his efforts, his work, his accomplishments to open the door of heaven, those are the ones who will be saved.
So in other words, we're really talking about what faith is. Faith is a simple dependence, a simple trust in what Jesus has done for us to procure and earn our salvation before God.
That is correct.
Let's return to the subject of hell, if we could, for a moment. I'm looking at this terribly distressed figure. He's thinking all along before this moment of judgment that he's on his way to heaven because he kind of knows who Jesus is passingly familiar with the man. And then he realizes at the moment of judgment that he's been fooling himself, and as one of the writers in the magazine says, he has condemned himself. Will Judgment Day be this shock and surprise for many?
The scriptures give every impression that Judgment Day will be exactly that. We have this passage from Matthew 7:21, "Lord, Lord," when they are there before the judgment. Or think of Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats gathered together before the throne. Those who are required to depart are shocked. "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes?" So there is going to be a lot of surprise on the last day for what you might call the self-deceived, those who believe themselves to be known by the Lord and who have fooled themselves into thinking that they know him, but do not have that simple dependence, that faith of which you spoke earlier.
For many, that moment will come not at the last day of judgment, but in fact at the moment of death, when they may have well been, you know, going to their death thinking, you know, "I've been pretty decent. I really trust in Jesus, but he could hardly have anything against me. I don't have anything against him." And would the same shock confront them in the hour of death?
Yes, it would. Yes, it would. And I think that the story of the rich man and Lazarus would underscore that for us. The rich man not only seems surprised that he's in hell, but he's also surprised that no one's going to come and help him out with a little sprinkle of water on his tongue.
That moment of death, I think that's where Christians connect to the issue of heaven probably most. Thinking of the judgment day is something we think of as set on the calendar a long ways off. But most of us at least have our last hour set on our own personal calendars. We know it's coming. We don't know when it's coming. What is the genuine assurance that a Christian can carry even into the hour of death as it pertains to heaven and eternal life?
I think that in the hour of death, every image of the scripture can be brought to bear. The dying saints can be told, "You are about to go to your true home. You are about to finally have your hunger and thirst satisfied at last." Most of all, the saint needs to be pointed to the accomplished work of Christ. Jesus says, for example, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so the saint clings to baptism because here in baptism, God saved me. He said that he saved me. Therefore, I know that when I face this otherwise scary prospect of leaving this earth, I shall yet live.
Will the angels, you know, the hymn that many find so comforting, "Lord, let at last your angels come," talking about that hour of death with the angels bearing us away to Abraham's bosom, will it really be like this?
I believe on the basis of Scripture that it will, and I find that a very comforting image. You know, going back to Lazarus and the rich man there, Lazarus died and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is an image of heaven. The rich man, he just died and was buried. I do think that we can comfort ourselves with the realization that God's angels are fitted to serving his saints, both in life and in death. The very same angels that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 18 as caring for little ones are the same ones who will, at the saint's death, carry this person into heaven.
We're talking with Pastor Eric Rotman. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News Magazine is heaven. This is a relevant topic, this issue of heaven. There are a lot of churches out there that are preaching the Christian life here and now, that what's relevant is only what pertains to you this week, Monday through Friday, until you show up again next week. When you go into church on Sunday, ask your pastor, "Pastor, tell us about heaven. Tell us about how we get there. Tell us about what God has done to assure us that heaven is not only there waiting for us, but it is ours now in Jesus Christ. Forget the to-do lists and the laundry lists of things to get me through this week. I want to know about what really matters, about eternal life and heaven." One great place to find the answers to those questions, besides a faithful pastor who will preach them to you every Sunday, is Good News Magazine. If you're interested in getting a complimentary copy of this great magazine with clear scriptural teaching, call them 1-800-778-1132. Here's that number again, 1-800-778-1132. 1-800-778-1132. Ask for a free copy of Good News Magazine. In the few minutes left to us, Pastor, let's talk about one other strong image that is found in Scripture, and it appears again and again, but it's often confusing to the Christian. It is the book of life, that there in heaven is a book in which the names of the saved are recorded. In fact, at one point, Jesus even says to his disciples when they've come back from a particularly successful mission journey, he says, "Do not rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." What is he talking about?
This image is like a congregational record book. How is it that I know so-and-so is a member of the congregation? Well, I go back and I look at their baptismal record. And this I think is another compelling way of thinking of heaven. It's as if you have a reservation there, to use a sort of a restaurant analogy. When the Holy Spirit, working through His Word, working through His gifts, gave you the gift of faith. And when you were connected to the merits of Jesus' death and resurrection by holy baptism, it's as if you were given a reservation in heaven. Your name was written into the book. You are securely there. The table is waiting for you, so to speak, and it will be ready for you when you arrive.
And is this image, I mean, I don't know if there's a literal book there, but this seems to say someone's actually put pen to paper and that my name is written there. And this is certainty. This isn't just, "I hope I'm going to heaven." This is, "I know I'm going to heaven." Can we count on it to that degree?
Yes, you can. That is exactly what that image is describing. Certainty, assurances, the removal of all doubt that when you arrive, your name will be written there. For it was written by the hand of God Himself.
Now, the final consummation of all things, as you said at the very beginning of our conversation, and as Christians confess in the creeds week after week, is that Christ comes again from heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of God. He comes again from heaven to judge the living and the dead and to initiate the kingdom that will have no end. Flesh that out for us here in the last minutes of our conversation.
Well, I think that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 would be a great place for the listener to go and to read, particularly verses 14 to 18. On that great day when our Lord returns in all of His glory, those who have gone into heaven before us will return with Him. Their bodies will be raised up from the tombs and joined together with their spirits, and we will also be raised up and join Him in the air, as it's written here. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This will inaugurate the last and greatest chapter of our Lord's creative work. This will inaugurate the great reunion, the marriage feast, the settling of all accounts, the reading of the book of life. All of these images that are woven through the Scriptures now come to bear at this point, and we shall enter into a bodily and spiritual existence completely unveiled. There will be no more question, no more wondering what this will be, and we will have a life of great joy in the fully revealed presence of our Lord and Creator.
Finally, Paul writes, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. John echoes the same thing, saying, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. That is what we are. We do not yet see what we will be like, but we know that when he returns, we will be like him. What does all that mean?
Well, when you're thinking about what will my body look like in heaven, the best thing to do is to think about what our Lord's resurrected body was like. It was recognizable. It was supernatural in that it was not confined to one location. Yet Thomas was still able to lay his hand upon his Lord's body and see that it was him. We will be like him in that we will be raised up bodily just as he was. And we will have a body just as he now has, one that completely defies our limited imaginations now. But we will be given bodies that are perfect, whole, complete in every way, and all of the marks of sin that have become lodged in them through our earthly life will be removed.
Pastor Eric Rotman, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
Folks, if you'd like to purchase a cassette copy of this discussion on heaven for a cost of $6.50, or if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., here's the resource line you can call, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. I don't know about you. I started out by saying that I think about it every day. I may not always think about it in the terms that Scripture lays it out for us, and that's the constant endeavor, not only to think about heaven in the scriptural terms, but to be certain that this is ours in Christ Jesus, as certain as Christ has lived for us and died for us and been raised from the dead for us, so certain is this eternal life that is ours through him. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Today's Issues Etc. broadcast was partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests. A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel by Craig Parton. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or go to issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests.